glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near.
Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's November 20th, 2013. Pretty soon, Jason, we're going to be saying 2014. Are you ready? Hey, how are you getting? Are you getting any sleep lately?
Nope.
Yeah, gosh, you didn't even have to think about that.
Nope.
Well,
not really happening.
Yeah, not happening.
Best sleep I got this morning was between, whatever.
Like 5:30 and 6?
Yeah, whatever time the kids came in, and then I, like, dozed back off, and I don't know.
Oh, yes. Okay. Well, I'll try to not have too many probing questions on what the Lord's been teaching you lately. But let me recap for our listeners what has gone on this week. On Monday, I had Erica Harold in the studio sharing about some of her life journey and going from pageantry. She was Miss America 2003 to what she's doing now, running for U.S. Congress, and yet how God's been an integral part of her faith journey and even the decision to go into politics where he's led, and I was really encouraged by what she had to say and share. And I'm a skeptic, and you and I talked about this. Politicians will say anything to get votes or will lead you down whatever road. When they're with this group, they'll say those talking points. Where they're with this group, they'll say whatever. And, you know, that's how they get votes, and oftentimes that's how they get elected, because they try to please everyone. And so I'm always kind of skeptical, even like great sports athletes or anyone that's achieved fame or fortune. I'm always a little hesitant, like, oh, yeah, but where do they put God in to that equation? Because oftentimes if you excel in something, you've had to sacrifice other parts of your life. Maybe it's been your family or whatever endeavor to be passionate or to be one of the best in that area. Something else suffers. And I've seen it over and over again. The relationship with God suffers. But I appreciated her testimony and her sharing. And then yesterday we had Senior St. Mary Mosser Maines, 83 years old, and it was just so encouraging. It was like a little cheerleader. I called her up, and she said some nice things about me, which I appreciated, but her love for the Lord, for God's Word, and there's a good chance she's going to be returning to our area, and she's already wondering what she can do for the radio ministry and how she can help and assist, and appreciated that interview. Both Monday and Tuesday's broadcasts are archived at greatnewsradio.org. And then on Wednesdays, if you've been familiar, no cake or cupcakes again today. Okay, I'm a failure. Just I'll have a timeout after this broadcast. You don't say no more. Oh, I should have thought about that. Yeah.
Business 101, employee appreciation. Yes. Always gets swept under.
Yes, always gets put off. And, in fact, I know that you, Joey, and I are going to be meeting up in the coming days to do maybe a week's worth
of
broadcast.
Don't make Joey any promises, because you can't keep them.
I know. You can say, Joey, he's not going to appreciate you now, so just come with no expectations. But we're going to, maybe the first week in December, we're going to cover just some of our, maybe whether it's our favorite Christmas songs or a theme that'll transition us into this Christmas season as we begin the Thanksgiving weekend playing Christmas music. Not just those ones that are humorous on the rock and roll stations like Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer. These are God-honoring songs that'll help usher in this Advent season and help us focus on the real meaning, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a lot of great traditional and classical Christmas favorites and tunes that have been sung through the centuries. So I'm excited to launch into that the day after Thanksgiving. So that'll be November 29th. That weekend, Thanksgiving weekend, we'll have a lot of Christmas music, and then we'll be right into December where we'll begin ushering in a lot more Christmas music. And speaking of Christmas music and rock and roll, how do you put those two together? Saturday.
I put them together quite well. I don't know about you.
Yeah. Well, Saturday, November 30th, so a week from this Saturday, the Singing Men of GNN, along with Scott Waddles and Blue Suede Crew, and a group of high schoolers. I can't remember what the name of their choir is, but they're going to be joining us to put on like an Elvis tribute to Christmas, where Scott Waddles is a Elvis tributarian, I think. He's not one of those, what are those personalities that mimic or model like these famous people?
Impersonators?
Yeah, he's not that, and he makes it real clear he's a, like, he does a tribute to Elvis. It's kind of an interesting distinction. I don't know why they make it, because he dresses up like Elvis, he sings like Elvis, he does Elvis songs, but he's not an Elvis impersonator. I don't know what, but he does a tribute, and he has a great voice, and we've had him on before. I know it's a little complex here, but he's a great guy, and on Monday's rehearsal, he talked about the gospel side of Elvis, the songs that he sang, and the impact he had, and he won a couple awards, and it was kind of a unique story and how he's used some of his gift of ministry and singing. He goes to another number of retirement homes, and he says many times when he'll sing like Amazing Grace or some of the gospel tunes that Elvis sang, the elderly people, some that are experiencing dementia or whatever, sing right along with him and are very blessed. It's kind of a unique way he's seen God at work. And then he shares openly some of his testimony and why he does what he does. And anyways, we're going to have like a special concert at the Lincoln Theater in Decatur. We'll have the singing men sing in some of our traditional classic God-honoring songs, and he'll participate in like Oh Holy Night and some of the other songs. And also his band, Blue Suede Crew, will assist. And so it's an event that's open to everyone. I can't remember what the ticket costs are, but $2 will go towards a special, I think it's a cancer fund. And I'm going to have Scott Waddles and this one woman that's been through the cancer treatment that's developed a support group for people. I don't think it's lymphoma. It's one of the, I'm out of my league on exactly what she was diagnosed with. But we'll probably have her on next week along with Scott to talk about their intention, why he's doing this. It's the first time he's ever done like an Elvis Christmas, but he's bringing the gospel songs into it. So it's going to be kind of a unique gathering. You, from your body expressions and nonverbals, you have we won't go there, but I think it's I think there's going to be a redemptive message. We'll make it a redemptive message, and there's all that. Yeah,
you keep Elvis out of it. It's a redemptive message. Yeah.
But we'll be singing God's glory, and we've been very intentional on Monday night's rehearsal how with all these singing men bringing Christ into that venue, into that circumstance, into that situation, we're trusting there's going to be some unique residual consequences. I think that as we press God into that environment, we know we'll get a wide range of people attending. So we're excited to be a part of that. We'll see what God will do with that. But that'll probably be an interview this next week. And at that point, you'll hear from Scott Waddles and his intention and his desires of how God can be glorified, even through an Elvis rock and roll Christmas concert. So we'll be praying that up and see how God uses it, and kind of excited about that. But you did notice right when you finished praying, Jason, and we don't have you praying on Friday because then we never get into the book of Acts because I want to talk about your prayers. But the only thing I wrote down was attaining perfection. I just thought because you were talking through your prayer that the goal in our sanctification is that process of being refined, of being convicted, of changing, of growing, of modeling Christ more effectively. But in a sense, we'll never attain perfection. And I think that's part of your prayer. We're to be open and attentive to God's leading. But as you also often quote to me, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, we're fallen. And that sin nature, there are consequences, and it's always affecting us. And yet we're striving to be sanctified, to model Christ most effectively, but we're never going to attain perfection. And I just thought I would throw that out before we talk about maybe some other topics.
Well, isn't the problem? I mean, I think the problem is almost found in your language there. Because you said we're striving to do it, and I don't think that we can gain it by striving. I think that the only way that we gain it is submission. I mean, Paul's real clear about that in Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about, you know, if you have an NIV, the heading is no confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, you know, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again as it is a safeguard to you. And he says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about the Jews who say that these people can't be Christians because they haven't been circumcised. But what's interesting is Paul doesn't take on the Jewish folks theologically, per se. He doesn't go, well, theologically, let me walk you through what sanctification looks like, what this looks like, what this looks like. Instead, Paul uses his own testimony and then flips it. You know, Paul says, you know, hey, you want to argue? You want to argue about who may be right? You want to argue pedigrees? I'll argue a pedigree. You know, a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, Benjamin being one of the most prestigious tribes to come from, and then circumcised on the eighth day, meaning that he was held to the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He doesn't even throw in here, but he should, that he studied under I stuttered. He didn't. Studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the most esteemed teachers in all of Israel. In fact, the Torah says that when Gamaliel died, that all breath of teaching, truth of teaching, left the Torah. So Paul was the teacher of the teacher, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And what I love is he gives them like his whole pedigree. He's like, you want to argue? I mean, I went to Harvard. I went to Princeton. I went to Yale. I mean, I traveled and studied under the most prestigious people in the world. And he goes, and by the way, you guys think you're persecuting the church right now? He goes, for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He goes, you guys think you think you got it all wired tight? No way, man. I am way worse than you could possibly ever dream of. You know, I almost think that Paul's like, I am yours and these Christians' worst nightmare in my old self. And then he goes this, he goes, but whatever was to my profit, so whatever he personally and humanly profited from, he now considers the loss for the sake of Christ. I love what he says here. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, not some things, I consider them, what does he consider them? Rubbish. Some translations say garbage. I consider all this that I used to be, that I am, this pedigree, garbage compared to knowing Christ. And then he says this, which really plays into where you were talking about, Mark. He says, down in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on.
Yeah, that's
to
the
take
striving.
Hold.
That's the word I mean in like
but,
striving.
But if we look at Paul's pressing on and pressing in, his pressing on, pressing in was always submission, not striving. I don't think that he was striving. I think he was always submitting because we see, especially in the book of Acts now, this radio program, my gosh, I mean, where we get to where this part is, it's years in the making.
Yeah.
It's going to be a long time.
2017.
But we constantly see Paul, his old self, almost leaping out and having to submit that back to the Lord, where he kind of gets frustrated. I mean, we see in Philippi, he heals a woman simply because he's frustrated with the fact that she won't leave him the heck alone. So he heals her out of his anger, not out of his gentleness, not out of his love for her. Later on, we'll see it when he engages the Sanhedrin. He yells at them, and then all of a sudden he pulls back in humility, realizing that, wait a second, there is a third way, as Jesus would call it, a different way, a better path that I should take here. So Paul is struggling, I think, just the same as we all struggle to not strive, but instead to submit. I mean, James 4, 7, and 8, one of my favorite verses in the whole wide world. Submit then to God, and the enemy will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. The cornerstone, the bedrock of that verse is my submission in terms of God drawing near to me. That as I submit to God, as I lay myself down, I think it's almost like, look at you and God are sharing a closet. Although this is really a bad analogy because we can't share the closet with God because he created the closet. He's sovereign. But it's almost as if we're sharing this closet, but we've got all our clothes in there and no room for God to put his. And God's got way nicer shirts than we do. So as we submit, we take things out of the closet and we make room for what God wants to put inside that closet. And I think that the more we submit, I really think that to get to the point where, I mean, we like to raise Paul up. And let's be honest with you, the way Paul does ministry, there's a maturation, there's a maturity in Paul's ministry that I pray for every day, that I would even have glimpses and glimmers of the maturity that Paul has in his ministry to where he can put Christ first. You know, in the church, we're at the end of Acts. I mean, we're like, I think this week is Acts 28. Next week we'll do Acts 29. Some of you are scratching your head right now. Show up next week and you'll know what I'm talking about. But as we get to that point, Paul is like telling everybody, he's like, hey, I got to go to Rome. And they're like, well, why do you got to go to Rome? Well, two reasons. Number one, in Acts chapter 9, Jesus says to Ananias that Paul will preach to a pagan king. And Paul had not yet done that. A pagan king that he'll preach to is Caesar. Number two, he has to go to Rome to die. And Paul knows that. Paul knows that there's something waiting for him in Rome. And yet Paul continues to do that. In fact, he's on the boat, and the boat's going to be shipwrecked, and he's telling the guy, like, hey, throw the stuff off, keep going. Let's keep going. Let's keep doing this. We got to keep going. They're like, no, we should turn back. The wind is horrible. No, keep going. I got to get to Rome. Some of us are not even that tenacious when it comes to simply going to church or sharing the gospel or doing that. Paul's tenacious to his death in Christ. you know, it's just funny. A friend of mine came and shared a message on Sunday morning. I didn't have to preach thank you, Jesus. Although it's kind of funny because you're there and you're thinking, like, I should be at work.
Yeah. I'm not. And you're still there having to attend to things, and it's not like you're getting the day off just because for 25 minutes he's
maybe but I love to, you know, I love to learn beneath my friends and with my friends. So it was funny because I've got a lot of friends who are very, very theological, and I've got a lot of friends who are very, very practical. And my friend Brent is kind of, I would say, almost in the middle. He's just a good guy, good thinker. He's been on the radio program before with Small World Connections Ministry out of Chillicothe. But I took more notes with him than I've taken at some conferences where I've had, like, big-name speakers. Mm-hmm. But he pointed out that passage that I had not really thought about. And I think, again, because our youth pastor preached out of Acts 9. I was on vacation that week, so I didn't preach Acts 9. But just this whole idea of all the things in the book of Acts that we don't get to see, that we don't even know, that we don't even – look, after Sunday morning, it was renewed in me that when I get to heaven, one of the things I'm going to ask Paul is, tell me about when you preached the gospel to Caesar. Because, I mean, Caesar, the king of the world, I mean, the emperor of the world, he declared himself a god on earth, would have walked into this room with Paul with all this pomp and circumstance and audacity and arrogance. And there was Paul in his humility and his submission, preaching the gospel to Caesar. When you think about it, I don't know about the rest of you guys. Maybe it's just me, but that to me, that's mind-blowing. That would be like you get to go and sit down with the President of the United States, and you have no, like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe it. It's so great to be in the same room with you. Oh, my word, can I shake your hand again? Can we get a picture? Can I get a pen? Can I get a coffee cup? None of that. You go, hey, you know what? Since I'm here, let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, just an amazing, with no pomp and circumstance in his mind, just Jesus Christ, him and crucified. So just a fascinating moment. So I don't think it's striving, though. I think it's submitting. I think that I draw nearer to God the more I lay myself down.
Well, and I think, again, I have a friend that I always appreciated his comment. We're looking at a sliver in time, because I'm thinking of some other passages where he's beating his body, kind of striving to do the right things. And I think maybe it's just a semantics, because the striving is, this is what I can do, when, like, in a sense you're saying, hey, you can't do anything in a sense unless God's equipping you, preparing you. Yeah, you're submitted to his will, but I think I even try to strive in being submitted. I mean, it's relinquishing control, and it's almost like maybe in my mind, striving is being deliberate, being intentional, being practical. Lord, yeah, outside of you equipping me, you providing for me, and so maybe it's a terminology or something, but or maybe I'm just looking from my perspective, how can I attain and grow closer to God? What are some means and methods? And you're saying, hey, there are no means or methods.
And that's the tension, I think, in following Jesus, that I don't want to say that there is nothing, because there are things we have to do. Paul says, as this verse goes on, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I love the language that Paul uses there, because straining is like striving for me. I think maybe in the Western world, we've taken the word strive, and strive now gets to be like, I'm going to strive to do good. I mean, I'm going to push in, and by my power and my might and my will and my skill, I'm going to get to that point. But I like Paul's language, we're straining. I'm on the ground crawling to try and get towards it, because it's so much bigger and so much. And the only reason I'm not on the ground, as the metaphor would speak, is because Christ has lifted me up and dusted me off and pushed me forward. It's only because of Jesus that I think that I'm able to do that. I think it was only because of Jesus that Paul could do this. Because let's be honest, if you did like Paul, if you had all this in your pedigree, you'd be so full of yourself, it would be pathetic. You would. I mean, let's just be honest with you. In fact, I want to be one of the things. Scripture is so interesting to me sometimes, because scripture almost reads like email, where we don't sometimes hear the nuances of the voices. We don't have eye contact. We don't have this. And so I wonder, when Paul is saying this, if there was just a little glimmer of kind of the old Paul in his eyes, like, you know, thinking like, I kind of was all that. I mean, I really had it all. But wait a second. It's all lost, though. It's all rubbish. It's all garbage. It's against the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just silliness.
But don't we get a sense throughout much of Paul's life, and this is what I mean about the sliver of time, that he was one that strove over and over again.
Oh, yeah.
He was so deliberate and intentional, and he gave all. And he was so I see that sense of striving being a healthy thing, but I also see, yeah, our striving is nothing in light of the fact of being obedient and submitting and surrendering. And so I agree. So is this a precursor on what we're going to talk about on Friday?
No, no. I just think that I do think, though, that we have to, as Christians, sometimes I wonder if we, and I'm wondering, so please, as you're listening to this, understand I'm wondering, not proclaiming. I'm wondering if we need to lay down more things than we pick up. You know, I'm thinking in the midst of this over-communicated world in terms of news and stories and lives and everything else that's impacting us and all the negativity that we see, I wonder if we need to set down or leave down more than we pick up. I wonder if I need to watch less news, not because I don't want to be as engaged in the world, but because I serve a different kingdom. You know, the flag never gets to trump the cross. And while I want to be aware of what's happening around me, I have to be very careful that what's around me won't overwhelm me. And I think that that's where we're at today, at least as a pastor and a shepherd. Maybe other pastors and shepherds are shaking their head yes right now. Our people are overwhelmed with what's around them. And the only way that we're going to get past that is if we learn to submit. Look at Paul. This is overwhelming for Paul. When Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he's in Rome. He's in prison. He's in, as the end of Acts shows us. You know what? Look, I love the end of Acts in Acts 28. It says Paul lives in a home that he rented with a Roman guard. You know how devious the Roman Empire was? You were going to be killed under guard. You were in prison, and you paid your own rent.
And you paid the rent probably of this Roman guard.
I mean, how nuts is that? You not only furnished your own. Look at, you go like, man, prison stink. Yeah, look at, right now in prison, you can watch cable TV, they deliver books, everything's paid for, everything's good. There, you paid your own rent on the way to your death sentence. And Paul pays the rent, he pens these words to the Philippians. And Paul's saying, look at, there's a lot he has to submit. He's in the midst of overwhelm. I mean, those of you who go, but you don't understand, Jason, I mean, I turn on to CNBC and I'm like, oh my gosh, look at Paul's in the midst of being overwhelmed and he still is able to lay it down. And that's how he sees Christ. That's how he at the end of Philippians, he's thankful in things and in ways that we look at. He says, if I'm hungry, I'm still thankful. I don't think any of us, if we're hungry, we want to drive through. Paul says, if I'm hungry, I'll make do. And so it's an amazing moment. We need to learn to submit, I think, a little bit more. Look at that last one. That would just preach. I need to make do instead of drive through. That's a sermon.
And speaking of being obedient and paying rent and the news, SR News won't wait. We got to go.
You're a nonprofit. They don't pay anything.
Yeah, I know. In fact, I have to pay for SRN News. And so to get my money's worth and our value. So we got to have that aired. And we appreciate you listening and being a part of our radio listening family. Thanks for being a part of today's broadcast. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.